Amen. Thank you, Brandon. Good morning, friends. How are we doing this morning? Good. I am. I love just the way we've started so far today. I love the partnership that we have with the preschool and the ministry that goes on there. And there's many families here from the preschool. So thank you for entrusting your kids with just that staff. They are incredible, and I love them. We have Pastor Pio and Grace Spring as a ministry, Korean ministry that meets after the service. And so we just have partners in ministry here that I love doing work with. And we have great people doing work. I know Jackie's running around, but the way that she puts together the chili cook-off and plans it is fantastic. And it's just going to be just a fun day of eating and getting heartburn and upset tummies, but getting to know one another better. But there's been a lot of planning that has gone on into this event. And in the immortal words of Hannibal Smith, he says this: I love it when a plan comes together, right? I love it when a plan comes together. The problem is, when Hannibal Smith says that, usually nothing has gone his way. It's just been haywire and chaos, and somehow it all comes together at the end. But over the years, there's been a lot of things said about plans. Here's a couple quotes about plans. A goal without a plan is just a wish. Benjamin Franklin said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. If you don't have a plan for where you're going, you'll end up somewhere else. And I kind of love this one. Poor planning on your part does not necessitate an emergency on mine. It's really a selfish thing, but we know about making plans. We make plans all the time, and especially for those of us that have done house projects. We make a plan on what we're going to do, and after 17 trips to Home Depot, you're wondering, why didn't I plan 17 trips to Home Depot? None of this is going the way that it's supposed to. But we've known time and time again, there's more than one trip to the store to make that plan happen. And I talk about plans because I want you to know that God makes plans too. Amen? And the plans that God makes come to completion exactly the way that He wants them to happen. God's plans are perfect, and they go according to His plan all the time. And sometimes that sounds like a wish. Like, if we can find a genie in a bottle and just rub it, like give you three wishes. Like, okay, my first one is I wish I can make good plans and that they always happen the way that I plan it when I plan it. Doesn't it sound like a dream come true? Like all my plans just work perfectly. But that's just not the way it is. But that's exactly who God is. As you read through the pages of the Bible over and over and over again, you will see God's plans coming through exactly the way that He planned it. For all things. Even when you're talking about Israel, who's God's chosen people in the Old Testament. At one time, they turned their backs on God, and so God disciplined them and had a country come in and capture them and take them captive. And while in their captivity, they cry out to God, God, save us. Do something for us. Why are we here? And through the prophet Jeremiah, God reminds them, Israel, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for hope and the future and to prosper you. God has plans for Israel. God has had a plan for creation. God has had a plan from the beginning of time for Jesus Christ to come down and give His life to pay the price of our sins and be our Savior. He has plans from the beginning. And God has a plan for you and He has a plan for me. Amen? And we're going to start this series out in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians goes over a lot of things, but what you're going to see over and over is that God has a plan. From the beginning, He's had a plan to display His glory and His power. He's had a plan for salvation through Christ, and He's got a plan for the church, His people. And we've kind of put this theme up there that the power of God is displayed through the people of God, because that is God's plan for Himself and for the church. So that's where we're going to be starting out in Ephesians chapter 1 today, kind of as a bottom line of where we're going, and we'll put this up on the screen for you as you think about this. A plan is only as good as its creator and the one who carries it out. A plan is only as good as its creator and the one who carries it out. Keep that in mind as we read through Ephesians today. If you wouldn't mind, I know you're thinking you've come to the aerobic church, but I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. We got to burn off some calories before we eat all that chili out there. That's not why we're standing. We're standing because we want to give God's Word the place of honor and reverence today. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Let's pray together, church. God, I thank You for the God that You are a God who knows all things. You are a God who from the beginning has a plan. You are a God who knew the pitfalls we would fall into and the rescue that we would need. And in Your love and Your grace and Your power, God, You put those plans into action. As we sit in Your Word this morning, God, remind us of who You are. Remind us of Your power and Your glory and Your love and Your grace and mercy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. So why go through the book of Ephesians? This has kind of been on my heart for a little bit. And let me tell you why. Because in the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to deal a lot with God's power. And a lot of that's going to, because what's going on in the city of Ephesus, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I thought it was important to go over this book for a couple reasons. One, we're coming into a political season. Yay! This is usually when I stop social media because it just gets nerve-wracking. But as a people and as a culture and a society, we think that there's power in politics. And if my party, whichever party that is, can get in power, then everything is going to be better because my party has the power to do what's right. And so we think that politicians have this great power. And I want to tell you that the power that politicians have pales in comparison to the power that God has. And I'll say it this way. Politicians change laws. God changes hearts. That's power. That's the power of God. And so I think it's important for us as we go in. And I think you should vote and you should take your stand. I don't bother with which party you're a part of. You know why you vote the way that you vote. And I think it's important for us as Americans to vote. And I feel that way because I've had friends in the military that have given their lives for our freedoms. And that for me is why we vote. Other than that, I don't get political and I don't choose parties. And I won't condemn you for the one you have. But understand this, power is not in politics. Power is in God and Jesus Christ. Second reason I think it's important to go through the book of Ephesians is things are changing in America. We've moved to what's called a post-truth society, that truth and logic are not the way anymore. Emotions is the way, and that's the truth. But the problem is everybody's emotions are different. Not only have we moved to a post-truth society, what we're seeing is we used to be a somewhat Christian nation. We have moved not only to a post-Christian nation, but now we have moved into an anti-Christian nation. Well, people aren't just not listening to Christianity, they're attacking Christianity and the faith and the church. And that's important to see. Why are we going through Ephesians? Because it's the power of God displayed through the people of God's church. And it's great that there have been times that we haven't been tested. But even when all these things come, stand in the power of God and stand firm in His faith, because God has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan of salvation, I believe, is for all people. And it's not for us to fight. It's for us to show God's grace and His love and His power. Amen? And so that's kind of why I want to go through Ephesians, is to let God do the things that He needs to do, not just in our hearts and not just in our church, but that He would be alive and active in changing the hearts of people around us. So let's walk through this together. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins this way. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way Paul writes. I love his humility because he writes, Paul, an apostle of God. Not Paul, the apostle of God. I'm not the man here. That's not what Paul is saying. I'm not greater than, I'm not better than any of the other apostles. I'm just an apostle. I'm just a man. I'm just like everybody else. I'm not greater and I'm not worse. I'm just an apostle. And so Paul's not writing this letter because you should listen to me because I'm the apostle. No, that has nothing to do with it. Why should we listen to what Paul is writing in this letter? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God has chosen Paul for this time and this place to write this message. And so the authority that comes in the Bible on these pages have nothing to do with the man who wrote it, has everything to do with the God who has a plan for Paul to write it, for us even to hear it today. The authority is not on Paul, it's on God who called him to that. And then he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful. The saints, the Greek word for that is hagios, and it means holy. And we'll talk about this a little bit later on because we're going to run into this word more and more. But what does it mean to be a saint? It means to be holy, like God is holy. And second, he refers to them as the faithful in Christ. And faithful implies an ongoing, continuing trust in God and living for Him. Faithful in Christ is not, I made a decision one day and I haven't given it a second thought. Faithful in Christ is continuing to live and trust in God and live for His glory and live in His power. And it's never giving up. And it's a never-ending pursuit after God. And even when we stray, it's to come back to God. That's what the faithful is in Ephesus in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, and I love this, grace and peace to you. I wish we would greet people like that more. Hey, how's it going? Hey, what's up, dude? No, Paul, in his greeting to people, greets them with a blessing from God. Hey, it's good to see you. Grace and peace to you. I wish the best for you. And I don't just wish the best for what happens in this world to you. I wish the best from God for you. His grace. I pray that His grace just overwhelms you. Peace. Peace that passes understanding. These are the things that I want for you. And so even in Paul's simple greeting, look, I'm not anybody special. God is somebody special. I'm writing to you guys, the holy and faithful ones who continue to chase after God. God's grace to you. And peace to you. Amen? We should just stop there because it's good. But there's more. So we're going to keep going. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And we're going to see how God, what His plan is and how this all acts out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. First thing I want you to see as we read these passages is that God reveals His plan. This is the thing that I love about God, is God is not someone who goes, I've got a plan, but I'm not going to share it with you. I've got this great plan, but you'll have to wait and see. God has got a plan, and God reveals that plan to us. And before we talk about that plan, I love how Paul, again, how he starts out. To the faithful, grace and peace to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts out by praising and celebrating God. And that's the way that we should start out our days. Every day we wake up to new mercies of God. Every day we wake up to the grace of God. Every day and everything we should start with the praises of God. And that's how Paul is starting this out. And he's starting it out in a way that he's writing to a mixed audience. There are some people that never knew anything about religion or faith and have come to Christianity and knew. And then you have people that were Israelites that understood who Jesus was and how He was promised through the Old Testament and the fulfillment of God's plan. And so they've kind of converted to Christianity. And they would understand how Paul is writing because it's a very classical Hebrew blessing of God in the beginning. And so they get it. And we should start out our things with praises to God. The Bible says this in Psalm 96, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. In 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. And yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. It starts with the praise of God. Because of who God is and what He's done. We've just gone through a series on that. But Paul's talking about blessing God and who He is and how much He loves us. And then he gets into this plan of how God wants to bless us. With what? Every blessing. Not most blessings, not some blessings, not a good amount of blessings. Praise to God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That God has not held anything back. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that calls you into a relationship with Him. Not a God that hides things or holds things back, but He blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that we can have. And what is that blessing? What is part of this plan of God look like? First off, as Paul is writing this in verse 4, he says, He chose us in Him. He chose us in Christ Jesus. And the next few verses, we're going to talk about this election and chosen and predestined words. And sometimes people have a whole lot of different thoughts on what those mean and how to take that. I'm going to give you my interpretation. It might differ from how you look at it, and that's okay. At the end of the day, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Amen. And so when he says he chose us, I look at that as this. What did he choose us for? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. What did he choose us for? That we would be holy and blameless. And there's that word holy again. Saints, faithful ones, holy. Peter gives a command in 1 Peter 1:16, which is the same that God gives to Israel back in Leviticus 11:44. Be holy as I am holy. God's plan from the beginning was that as He chose you in Christ to come to Him, that you and I, that we would be holy and blameless. That's His plan. It's a plan that you and I can never attain to on our own. I cannot wash myself enough to make myself holy and blameless. I cannot put on the right clothes to make myself holy and blameless. I can't give enough to the offering to make myself holy and blameless. But I dare you to try. I'm kidding. There's nothing I can do to make myself holy and blameless. God is the only one that can do that for me. And He chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless from the beginning. Second thing is He predestined us for adoption. He predestined us in verse 5 for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. The purpose of His will. God's plan is to bring you in and have you be a part of His family. Amen? And that is just this beautiful picture of what adoption is. And that is all by His grace and by His glory. And we understand that in the old classic verse, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Through Jesus Christ, God is calling us and inviting us to come and be a part of His family, to be adopted in to Him. And what does that adoption mean? What does that look like? When someone, especially in this first century, and it's probably the same today, when you are adopted into God's family, all that you were before is erased and gone. All the debt that you built up, all the bad actions and attitudes that you built up, the name that you had for yourself before is erased because you have a new name now because you're a part of God's family. Second thing is that you take the name of your new family. And the third thing of being adopted, which is beautiful, is this, that you become an heir of the new family. You get the inheritance of the family that you're a part of now. And remember, God wants to bless us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing. That is our inheritance that we have in Christ. Amen. And that's what's waiting for us. That is God's plan for us. Adoption by His grace through faith in Christ. So God reveals His plan for us. Verse 7, it says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us all in wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So this first point we have is that God reveals His plan for us. The second thing I want you to see is that Jesus realizes God's plan. And it's not like, oh snap, God has a plan. It's not that kind of realize. The realize that Jesus does is Jesus puts God's plan into action. He makes it alive and active for every one of us. He realized it because God has this plan. And you remember, a plan is only as good as the one who creates it and the one who carries it out. As God creates this plan for all mankind and for creation, Jesus makes that plan come alive. It's a beautiful thing. And the key thing, and all these things, and we've kind of read it, and I want to stop and take a minute for it, that Paul says over and over, he uses this phrase, in Christ. And this is a very important thing to understand about what Christian faith is and what it means. It means that we move from out of one position into a new position. We used to be outside of Christ, but now we are in Christ. When we are in Christ is when we realize all the blessings that God has for us. I think of it this way. Right now you're here. It's cold outside the building, but it's warm in the building. It might rain later where you will get wet, but if you want to get out of the rain, you come in the building, right? It's a positional sense. If you want to cook your meatloaf, you've got to put it in a heat source. If you just leave it out on the counter, everyone's going to get sick, right? You've got to put it in the oven or in the smoker or some way to cook it. If you want to vote on what the best tasting chili is, number four, you've got to put it in your mouth. You've got to taste it. It's got to move from the crock pot to where your taste buds are. You can't walk around and look at all the great chilies out there and all the tables and go, oh, that one looks good. It's the best tasting chili. You can't say that because you haven't tasted it. You've got to put it in your mouth to taste it. If we want to realize the blessings that God has for us, if we want that plan that God has for us to become real for us, we have to move from being outside Christ to being in Christ. And that comes by putting faith in Him as Lord and Savior. It's being a part of His family. It's placing our faith in Him. And when we do that, we become in Christ. When we do that, we used to be outsiders, but now we're insiders. We used to be rejected, but now we're a part of God's family. Outside of Christ, we face the wrath of God because of our sin. When we put our faith in Christ, we are forgiven and blessed. In Christ, Jesus realizes God's plan, and for us to be a part of that, we have to put our faith in Christ and be found in Christ. And what is it that, how does Jesus make that plan come alive? There's four things here. First off, He redeemed us. Literally, it means that He purchased us and He set us free. And so, studying kind of the century, first century, and all this is going on in the Roman Empire, they'd say that slavery was just part of everyday life there, and there was about 5 million people in the Roman Empire that were slaves in the first century. Just a lot. And what God does is He comes and He purchases your freedom. Some of these slaves might have come from foreign countries. Other were people that fell into debt and couldn't pay it off. And so you pay it off by working it off. And working it off, you become a slave. And you're a slave to that person until you pay off that debt. And as a slave, you're just the property to the one that owned you. And Jesus comes in and God comes in His plan and says, what do they owe? Here, I'm paying the debt off. I'm bringing them into My family. He sets us free and He pays the price. 1 John says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I tried to look up a better word for propitiation so we can understand what that means. And the thesaurus was really no help at all. It just means propitiation, or other words that I don't know how to say. Colossians says this, and through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Jesus Christ, how does He make God's plan come alive? He redeems us by paying the greatest price for us, that we might be set free. Second, we're forgiven. So we're redeemed and now we're forgiven. Not according to what we've done again. Remember, I can't do anything to make myself holy and blameless. It's only through Jesus and His blood that we're forgiven. Years ago, a long time ago, my wife and I got a letter in the mail that said, hey, if you consolidate all your student loans, it'll be better. The government may even pay off your student loans. I'm like, the government's like, we owe $200,000 for student loans. The government's never going to like, oh yeah, just forget about it. Can you imagine how many people have student loans that the government's like, oh yeah, we don't need that money. The government doesn't need my money. Come on, I'm not, I said I wouldn't get political. But like, they're never going to forgive all the debt we had in student loans. And yet the debt we racked up on account of our sin is far greater than any student loan or credit card loan or home loan or car loan that we can ever have. And Jesus comes in and pays it in full. He redeems us and He forgives us. Hebrews says, indeed, the law, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what God's plan is all about, that He came to set us free, to redeem us and to forgive us. Third thing is the Son reveals God's will to us. And this is where it gets really cool, because it was a mystery before, but now God is revealing it. And so I got to move on because we're out of time almost. But just some pictures so you can understand why is Paul writing to Ephesus? There's three circles there. The top circle is Rome. The middle circle is where Ephesus is. And down in the bottom right, you have Jerusalem. Ephesus was one of the most, it was considered the second most important city at this time, second only to Rome. Because you had what's called the Royal Road, which is on the land for moving goods that would end west at Ephesus. Ephesus was the most protected harbor that you had. So it became this great point of where people would come and do their shipping. And because it was such a major port for all that stuff to go, it was super popular. So here's the amphitheater of Ephesus that they said seated about 20,000 people in that theater. Because you had all these people there, you had a plurality of religions, and you had what was called the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. This is what remains of it now. It was at one time considered the seventh wonder of the ancient world. And so you'll see kind of a rendering of that there. You had all this stuff going on in there, all this religion things, and so many different beliefs, and things that people thought that they had power in. Oh, there's power in Diana, there's power in Artemis, there's power in this. And God is coming in to say, there's no power in those things. Let me reveal to you what true power is. Let me set you free from the things that burden you, that you think are helping you and they're not. Because I'm coming in to redeem you. I'm coming in to forgive you. Let me tell you all the plans that I have for you. And not only that, the fourth thing that we have in Christ is we have an inheritance in Him. All the spiritual blessings that God has for us. But how do we get that inheritance? We put our faith in Christ Jesus. Without it, we stay outside of Christ. When we stay outside of Christ, we're outside of the plan that God has. But when we put our faith in Christ, that plan is revealed. Last thing I want you to see, and I'll wrap this up quick, just verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of God's glory. Third thing I want you to see is this, that the Holy Spirit guarantees God's plan. Remember, I told you at the beginning, God's plans are perfect and they always come through exactly when He wants them to come through. The Holy Spirit, not only are we redeemed by Christ, not only are we forgiven by Christ, not only are we adopted into God's family, there is this inheritance that God has for us that the Holy Spirit God gives us guarantees it. Guarantees it. It will always be there for us. And just some things as you read through these verses, the Holy Spirit seals us. And we think of like the old knights with the wax and the letter. And usually the thing that they would put to seal that wax and keep that letter closed was usually an image of that king. And so you knew whose seal that was that made it important. God put His seal on you. I put that the same way sometimes as we talk about farmers branding their cattle. This one belongs to me. Second, the Holy Spirit speaks of this finished transaction. There's not one more thing. Wait a minute, there's another contract you need to sign. No, when you put your faith in Christ, it is done. The work is completed. God's plan is revealed. And back in Ezekiel, and just wrapping this up, God has told Israel this years ago, and this is where we see Jesus fulfilling God's plan. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's plan, even He revealed thousands of years before in Ezekiel, is this. You and I, without God in our lives, have a heart of stone. And the only way to do that is not to make more laws. It's not to be more obedient. It's not to wear the right clothes. It's not to take a bath every other day or every day. The only way to get rid of the heart of stone is to allow God to come in and take that heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh and put His Spirit in you. That is God's plan from the beginning. That is God's plan that is realized through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to kind of leave you with and let you ponder. And if you want to talk more about that, I'll be out there. Pastor Brandon will be out there. We'll have some people. We're going to move into a time of worship and prayer and communion here in a second. We'll have some elders up if you want to just talk with them or just have some prayer. I want to leave you with this thought and kind of wrap up what this whole section is talking about in this. And just something to chew on. As you're chewing on chili, chew on this as well. Upon believing, we are receiving all that God has been conceiving. Upon believing, we are receiving all God's been conceiving. From the beginning, God has had a plan. And He has a plan for you. And if you want to receive that plan, it comes through believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what the gospel is all about. That's where God's real power is. And that is God's plan from the beginning for you and I, that we would be adopted into His family. We're going to move into a time of communion. And so we've got some bread and juice here and back at the back tables. This is a time for those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ and said, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. We remember the price He paid. The bread and the juice remind us that He laid down His life that we would be forgiven, that we could be adopted into God's family. And so as we take communion, I encourage you to just remember that and praise God as God, as Paul praises God. Blessed be the God and Savior of our lives. Let me say a prayer, then we'll move into a time of communion and some singing. Lord God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it is even written thousands of years ago, it is still important today. And more than that, I thank You for Your plan. Your plan for all things, including humanity, that we would be drawn into a relationship with You. And God, I thank You for the people here that have are in that place in Christ. And I pray for those who just aren't sure about everything yet, that You would just continue to speak to them and show them who You are. Lord, in all things, we pray that You receive all the glory. We thank You for this time of communion as well, that we can celebrate the redemption and the price You paid to set us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.